Thank you guys so much. Great job. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to Psalm 33. Rearrange for just a minute. A couple of observations. As Alexa was reading that scripture about the thunder, I kept thinking the Lord was speaking last night when I woke up to the thunder. And also, my wife reminded me of last year's ladder ball that she and Stephanie won the whole thing. So she made sure to remind me who the winner was. You know, whenever you lose, you don't remember who wins, but whenever you win, you always remember. It's all good. Man, I'm so glad you're here. We got a lot to cover this morning. Psalm 33. It's a beautiful psalm. You heard part of it from the children's sermon. If you can tell, the worship was about creation and the bigness of who God is. VBS, it was 2 weeks ago, I think that was 2 weeks ago, and that was the whole theme of VBS, this looking at all the galaxies and the stars and the wonders of who this magnificent, huge God is, and helping the children to realize that this big, great God is big and he's great, but he loves them so much that he died for them, and that they were made in God's image, and he died for their sins. And today in this psalm, it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 33. It's an anonymous psalm. Some think it was David, but they've never really titled that. That's why your Bible doesn't say the Psalm of David. But I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you were blown away by something that you saw that was created, maybe an ocean, maybe, I don't know why you'd ever go there, but by the mountains, by something that you just saw and you're like, whoa. And the magnitude of God just overwhelms you. Maybe you look up at the stars, and maybe you look up at the sun, and you look at your children, and you look at something, and you're just kind of speechless because you know that there's just something that's just, that this God is so big. Maybe it's the birth of a child. Maybe it's that beautiful moment that I love when doctors try to explain it and they have all their things about it. Whenever a baby is being formed, and all of a sudden a heart's being formed, and all of a sudden the Lord goes, and it starts beating. Isn't that cool? Just takes your breath away. And you look at the mighty wonders of God. And today in Psalm 33, there's 22 verses. And the very first part of it is going to be a call to worship and a call to praise. The very last couple of verses is going to be a call to wait and trust in the Lord. And in between are some beautiful depictions of the character of God. So if you are a note taker or if you like to underline your Bible, there's a lot of good stuff in here. And what I just simply want to do is we're going to read it, we're going to pray, and we're going to walk through this text together. And my bottom line today is this, is I just want you to catch a fresh perspective of a great and mighty God. And I want your breath to be taken away, and I want you to think about whatever you are waiting for, whatever you're going through, whatever you're going to, that the Lord is with you, he is big, he is mighty, and he is powerful. And he loves you and adores you and pursues you. So let's read Psalm 33. I'm going to read all the way through it. I want to pray, and we'll go. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all its great strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. And may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's pray. God, for 22 verses in this beautiful, lengthy text, I pray that you would, in your spirit in this place, that we would not just do business as usual, but that your spirit would flow through this place and we would catch a fresh wind, a fresh perspective of who you are. And Lord, make no mistake about it. We all are in positions of needing to trust you, or we will be. And the Psalms are riddled with praises and calls to worship on trust your character as we wait, as we trust, and as we go through this life. God, help us to walk through this and to be changed by it and catch your character and the truth of who you are and what you want for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Context always matters. And in this, like I said, it's an anonymous psalm. Some believe it may be David, but there is no factual information that could give that to us. I ask you about when the last time you've been truly marveled by God. And I joked about being woke up. I'm kind of curious. How many of y'all woke up in the storm last night? Like the thunder came and maybe babies ran in here, or your husband ran and got... I'm just joking. Or maybe, I'm just playing. It didn't happen. Maybe you woke up and you were scared, or maybe you were just like, whoa, my goodness. And you felt the magnitude of that. I'm not going to lie to you. I think it was two. I think it's when it happened, two-ish or whatever. But I remember thinking, because I knew what I was preaching on this morning, and I just remember thinking, whoa. And I went back to sleep. But I was, for a second, I was like, whoa. It shattered, the whole house shook. The windows rattled, everything, just everybody in the house woke up, and all of a sudden I was like, man, I felt the heaviness of the Lord. I wonder, as we approach this, we're going to see this psalm of praise. That's what I want us to feel, and maybe it doesn't have to take just a burst of thunder and lightning for me to be reminded of it, but maybe sometimes it does take that. If you for the first time in any of this psalm series, we've said from day one that these psalms were designed to be written in public worship just like this, okay? So we're going to see this call to praise and imagine it being read to the people, Psalm 1 through 3. Let's read this. The call to praise, the song of praise. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music on him with a 10-string choir. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. I said, if you underline things, I want you to, in your own Bible, sing joyfully, sing a new song, play skillfully, shout for joy, praise him. Do you see the commandments? As the priest would stand before the people and say, shout for joy, praise him. It is befitting to do so. Rhetorical question, you can answer out loud if you want to, but is the Lord worthy of your praise? I sure hope he is, because he is. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, sing casually. Praise him with minimal effort. Play your instrument. Don't really practice. Do okay. Do you see this call to praise? But it's give him your best to shout, to sing, to do your best and play skillfully. Gather all the best instrumentalists. Gather everybody around and say, we're going to worship the great and mighty King because he's worthy. I get convicted on this because we sing songs like Shout to the Lord, and sometimes I think we're Shout to the Lord, all the earth. And I'm just as guilty. I'm not going to shout because I'll break the microphone and scream, but to sing joyfully and shout to the Lord. And as we approach worship, I can see this and I look at this and it says to shout with joy, sing and praise and all these things. And in verse 3, it's a beautiful thing and I want you to underline this. There's some beautiful truths here. Sing a new song. What's a new song? Turn on K-Love and turn on Air One and you're thinking, that's a new song. No. What I love about this, and I have it on the screen for you, Revelation 5:9 reminds us and it shows us what a new song is. Look at this on the screen if you would. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. Talking about Jesus. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. The new song, as we look at this, and we look at this with New Testament, 21st century eyes, we look at this and we see even from Revelation that a new song is a gospel song of redemption. And you know what happens about the gospel songs? They never get old. And so you know what you should never say, what I should never say? Oh, I'm so tired of that song. Just repeats Jesus all the time. I've known that from a kid. Any song about the good news of Jesus is always a new song. And we are to sing and we are to shout in this praise of redemption for our Lord. Worship is to be spirit-led. It is to be joyful. It is to be exciting. Because I've seen, I'm guilty as anybody else. I've seen myself and others, we get more excited about cheering. We'll yell at a TV screen for a football game. And we'll come into the worship service and we'll just be stoic. You know what I've never found in the Bible where it says be stoic in worship? Approach it casually. Don't get carried away. Don't raise your hands. Actually, the Bible says raise your hands. Don't clap. The Bible says clap. Get excited. And I'm so guilty because we approach the worship service sometimes because we get self-conscious of what others are going to think about us. And the best example I have of this, I remember in the church that we came from, I think I shared this, and my wife was worshiping, and she raised her hands, and she was getting into it, and one of the deacons in the old church, he came up jokingly, but here's what he said. He said, I thought we were going to have to nail your feet to the ground. And kind of joking. And from then on, self-conscious. My response is, what are you doing? If you're just watching her, what are you doing here? From then on, she shared her heart, and we talked about this. From then on, she was kind of scared, like, is everybody just watching me? Where we get self-conscious, and the thing is that it's okay. You be yourself. You worship as the Lord leads you to lead and leads you to worship. We shout and we sing and we gather up all our best instruments and our accompanists, and they play and they sing and they do it joyfully. We approach worship with joy and excitement, and God help us. God help me if we approach with more excitement than we do our Sunday morning worship service. I'm not saying you got to throw stuff at me or throw stuff, get excited, wind up your bulletin and throw it at me and say, yeah, go! I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a spirit-led excitement about the beauty of the Lord. He is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. But I need you to answer this question for me. Why is he worthy? If I asked you, you would tell me, yes, God is worthy of worship, but I want you to think as we go through, why? What I love about this verse is we're fixing to go into the character of God. Look at 4 through 11. We're going to unpack through 4 through 19 this beautiful truth of the magnificence and the glory and the character of God. Look at this. For the word of the Lord is right and it is true. This is why we worship. Faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Here's the magnitude of it. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea into jars, and he put the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Because he spoke, or for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, and the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Why do we worship him? He is worthy, He is big. He is mighty. And the psalmist goes to the creation narrative to describe the magnitude of the God that we serve and the God that we worship. You could quote Genesis 1 directly from verse 9. In Genesis 3:3, where the Lord said, "Let there be light." And then he said, let there be a space between the waters. But look at John chapter 1. It's on the screen for you. In the beginning was the Word. We just talked about the Word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God, talking about Jesus, in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been seen. We have this God, this psalmist declares it from the temple, and he says, we praise him, we shout for joy, we give him praise, we give him glory, we give him worship, and we do so because he is great, he is mighty, and he created from his very breath everything. I wasn't planning on saying it a while ago, but when I said that part about how the beautiful truth of when a baby's heart starts, there's lots of things that doctors could describe and they can say, and there's terminologies for when it happens, I'm sure, but we know that the Lord is the author of life. In that moment when that heart is shaped and all of a sudden through the Lord's divine, and it goes. And we're in awe and we're in wonder, and we look at this God who spoke the heavens into being. And we saw the picture that Bree put on the screen and of how big the galaxies are. You see, what's neat about this is that the psalmist at this point, the only ocean that he could have possibly seen was the Mediterranean Sea, maybe the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aqaba. He wouldn't have known even the magnitude of the entire Pacific Ocean was over 64 million square miles. But the psalmist, look at this, the psalmist pictures God as piling the oceans as a farmer would put hay or in a barn. I've never done that. I'm just going to, spoiler alert, I've never put that in a barn. But the Lord is described as taking the oceans, taking the deep, and storing it away. He spoke it. And I was reminded, Chapter 8, verse 3. When David looked at the heavens, when David looked at creation, when David heard, like I did last night, the thunder, and you're woken up, and he says, when I consider your heavens, all that you've done, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, he takes it on himself in verse 4. He says, but what is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings that care for them. Have you ever thought that for a second? That floats my boat. Whatever your metaphor is, if it floats your boat, whatever. When you look at that, you think, what is God? How he's so big. Who am I that he would care about me? The only creative thing in the image of God is who? It's you. It's me. And the psalmist reminds us of the magnitude and the character of God. And as David reflected in Psalm 8, he says, well, I look out there, I can't help but wonder, what does he want to do with me? Does that humble you at all? Because we've got to get past this. We've got to get past the children thing of saying, he's big, he's awesome, he's great. But we got to get to the point of, but he loves you, he cares about you. He wants a relationship with you. He died for you. Look at verse 12 as the sovereign ruler is exposed here. Look at this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all of mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He forms the hearts of all. Who considers everything they do? No king is saved by the side. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope of deliverance. And despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver him from death and to keep them alive in famine. Blessed is the nation. The blessed nation here is talking about Israel. There's a twofold approach here. Now, I want to say something. I'm getting hot up here. I'm just going to throw. There are somewhere, some in the country, somewhere, somebody is going to preach this text today, and they're going to try to spin it and make it a patriotic, it's the 4th of July weekend, and they're going to say, this is about America, that God will bless us if we fear him. And what I want to preface this, because I want to make sure we understand that, yes, we have blessings here in God, that we would celebrate the 241 years of independence, that we could cook out and have time off and all those great and beautiful things and pray that the Lord would bless us. But this passage is not talking about America. This passage is talking about two things. This holy nation, this blessed nation, is talking about the Israel, and it's talking about the church. Exodus 19, just in case you're thinking, I don't believe you, Pastor. Exodus 19, verse 5, I have it on the screen for you. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. All the earth is mine. You shall be to me a priest and a holy. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The other side of the coin is the blessed nation, is the church. Believers in Christ Jesus, born again people, many of you in this room, those who have given our lives to Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says this, in 10, it says, but you have been a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. And I love this truth here, because this blessed nation of those who would fear, and they have a chosen inheritance, and the heavens that are described as having the Lord look down and see all of mankind and seeing our hearts and considering everything that we do. And then what the psalmist does is he dispels these other notions of strength and might and power. In 13 through 15, he says, the eye of the Lord sees everybody. He's behind everything. Everything will have to give an account to the Lord. And look at verse 16. The king's armies will not save him. Not even a warrior is saved by his strength. And even a war horse is not going to deliver. Now, I'm going to throw this out there, because this is something I'm studying, and Brock's coming up for batteries.
God's power. I don't want to.
How about now? We're on. Joey, any of that so far? Nothing? I'm going to start over. Just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Just kidding. I want to be honest with you as we're on the home stretch. When I was reading this and I was studying about the war horse is a vain attempt, no king can be saved by its army, and there's nothing that man can have power to deliver himself. And then I was reminded from Exodus 15. The Lord has already used the illustration about how you can't be saved by the size of your army, by the size of your might. Look at this on the screen, if you would. Exodus 15, 1 and 2. These Egyptians were just destroyed. The people of Israel, if you remember, were with the Red Sea when the Israelites were running and fleeing, and the Egyptians were chasing them. And the Lord took care of them and wiped them out. And in Exodus 15, the entire chapter is a song of praise. And listen to what they say here. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. And the Lord is my strength, and he is my song, and he has given me victory. Now that floats my boat. And I'll take it a step further. Earlier when I said in Psalm 33:7 that he gathered the waters, and it says that the original language says he gathered them to a heap. He gathered them into the storehouses. In Exodus 15:8, the same exact word. Tell me that's coincidence of the Lord's deliverance. Tell me that's coincidence of the Lord's same providence of saying, you can trust in horses, in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. There is no king, there is no army, there is no size of a military, there is no size of a country that can defend themselves and support themselves and deliver themselves for salvation amongst all things. The Lord alone brings salvation. And we see a change in 13. In verse 13, the psalmist says he sees everybody on earth. But look at verse 18. He states that the eye of the Lord is specifically on who? Help me out here. It's already awkward this morning. I'm holding the microphone and I hate doing that. The eyes of the Lord are on who? Those who fear him. Do you remember when I preached on Father's Day and we talked about blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and by fearing the Lord is placing yourself under the authority and the kingship of our Heavenly Father? That's what that's all about. So the psalmist takes this general eye of God and now he's taking it specific. He said the Lord looks directly, and I'm reminded, it's on the screen, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout all the earth and looking to those to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Our Father, our good shepherd, that's last week, he's our help and he's our shield, and we wait for him. Now look at this. Before we get to verse 20, I'm going to tie this thing up. I want you to see as we get to verse 20, these circumstances that they're waiting, that we're about to talk about waiting on the Lord, are not fun. In your Bible, it ought to say this. It ought to say when it says, look at verse 18. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And look at verse 19. To deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. So that's the context. These guys, when the psalmist is talking to these guys, the context is to deliver them from death and to deliver them from famine. And we're about to get into this about waiting on the Lord. Look at verse 20. He says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This has come up in a psalm before, but we all hate to wait, right? We hate to wait for anything, and some of you right now are in a painful waiting. Some of you are in a waiting and looking for something to come or what's around the corner or what the Lord's doing, but we wait in hope. He is our help and he is our shield. And the bottom line is in 21 where he says, but we trust in his unfailing love. Would you agree with me that it's hard to trust the Lord when things get tough? When everything in your life works out, when the bank account's full and kids are healthy and everything's going smooth, it's easy to trust in the Lord. And sometimes we even find ourselves trusting in other things. We find ourselves trusting in our own abilities and our own strengths and the things that we think we have in this life. What are you waiting on? Do you wait with hope? Do you trust him? And I'll close with this story and we're done. Charles Spurgeon told a story about a ship that was at sea. And there were a lot of passengers on it, and the storm was coming in, and it was waving pretty big, and people were getting sick and literally throwing up over the side, and people were running for their life, and they were trying to find the boats to get off. They didn't know if it was going to sink or what. But off in the corner, here's what happened. Off in the corner, there was a boy playing on the floor with toys. Calm as could be. And people flew past him, were saying, what are you doing? Do you need help? And he's like, I'm good. And he kept playing the whole time. And people were scrambling for their life, and they were wondering about this storm that was going to maybe potentially cause the ship to sink. And finally, somebody stopped and said, what are you doing? Aren't you scared? Look at what everybody's doing. And you know what he said? He said, no, sir. He said, my dad's the captain. He'll take care of it. If you hear nothing else this morning between mic changes and sweating, I pray that we can trust the Lord that way. That we wait with trust and we look at him as our shield and our help, our defender. We don't trust in chariots and horses and things of this world to deliver us. The only deliverance we have comes from him. And that we, when those storms come in, when the boat starts rocking and when things get kind of crazy and the world starts scrambling for hope and something, that we can have the peace like a child playing with toys on a ship that may or may not go down. But he didn't care because his father was in charge. That's what this whole thing is about. That we would look at our Heavenly Father and say, I may not understand it, but I know you want my best. I know you're going to work things out for me, for what's good for me and what is right for me, even if it doesn't make sense in my life, even if I don't really understand it in this life. But I'm going to praise you, I'm going to trust you, and I will follow you because of your character. You spoke the world into existence, and you can take care of me. That's the bottom line of today. Would you bow? Alexis is going to come and play, and we'll wrap up, and we're going to sing a song of just praise, of saying give thanks to the Lord with a grateful heart. As she plays, would you just pray for just a second? I know you're probably hot, and it's not really that cool in here, and there's been lots of distractions today, but would you just take a deep breath and exhale? I don't know what your waiting looks like. Some of it may be unbearable. Some of it, life's great. Would you just listen to him and maybe cry out to him and say, God, I want to trust you. Be my shield, be my defender, be my hope, and be my help. Help me to be in awe and wonder, just like last night when I'm by the magnitude of who he is. And just like that boy on the ship that we can trust because our Father is in charge. You pray, and then we'll sing a song.